For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin reading at verse 22 of this chapter, and we'll read to the end. The text this evening consists of verses 46 through 50. But let's begin reading Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. Then was brought unto him, that is unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And now what follows in the final five verses will be our text this evening. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Thus far we read God's word this evening. May God bless the reading of the scriptures to our hearts. The text we consider consists of verses 46 through 50. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to belong to family. Now, no family is perfect. In every family, there are struggles. In every family, there are difficulties, but it's good to belong to family. And not just to any old family, but to a godly, Christian, loving family, where husbands love their wives, where wives love and submit to their husbands, where children love and honor and obey their parents. In a family, you find the closest ties of friendship and fellowship. Now, because of sin, we don't experience that as we ought, but nonetheless, the Bible everywhere extols the virtues of family. And the text before us this evening is all about family. At the end of Matthew chapter 12, we find Jesus, as he often is, he's preaching and he's teaching the people. And in the midst of Jesus teaching the people, we read in verse 46, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. A man says, his mother and his brethren stand without, desiring to speak with you. Now, this must have been something pretty important for Mary and for her other sons to come and press Jesus so that another man would take up their cause and get Jesus' attention. Now we know from the parallel text in Mark chapter 3 verse 21 that we read this, and when his friends heard of it, that is Jesus teaching the people and the people thronging round about Jesus, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he, Jesus, is beside himself. So that Jesus' friends, his near kinsmen, even the members of his own family, said, he is beside himself. Perhaps because of the great stir that Jesus caused, because of the murmuring of the Pharisees, and now Jesus' family couldn't grasp what was going on, and they thought Jesus is beside himself, that he's not in his right mind. Now maybe that was a tender attempt on the part of his family to defend Jesus from the Pharisees, who were looking for any and every opportunity to catch Jesus in his words. But now his own family is saying that he's lost his ability to reason. Jesus, he's beside himself. And from a certain point of view, from an earthly point of view, we can understand why Jesus' friends, his near kinsmen, his own family, would say that about Jesus. Because that Jesus would speak the way that he does, that Jesus would even take on the religious establishment of his day, scribes and the Pharisees, and outright declare of them in a public place, you generation of vipers. That must have come as quite a shock to Mary and to her other sons. And here from Matthew chapter 12, His mother and his brethren were standing without, listening as Jesus speaks these words, that the men of Nineveh would rise in the judgment. That is, Jonah, he was sent to the men of Nineveh. And God did not destroy the men of Nineveh because they heard the word of God and they repented. And Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, those people are going to rise in the generation and condemn you, scribes and Pharisees, because they repented. And then also with the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, who came to Solomon to hear his wisdom. And now Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, you can understand from the point of view of Jesus' mother and brothers that these were probably not the most wise words of Jesus to say to the religious leaders of that day. But while his family estimates him not to be in his right mind, Jesus uses this concern of his family for his teaching advantage. And Jesus teaches the multitude. He teaches his own mother and brothers, and Jesus teaches us here tonight the true meaning of family and whom we ought to regard as our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. With that, I call your attention to this text under the theme, Christ's True Family. Note in the first place the importance of family. Secondly, the members of family. And finally, the comfort of family. Christ's true family. And so here in Matthew 12, Jesus is busy preaching to the people. And whether he was in a house teaching, whether he was outside in a public area preaching to the people, we do not know, but we do know that there was a throng of people round about Jesus, so many people, in fact, that Mary and her other sons could not press through that throng to get to Jesus. But they are so persistent in trying to get to Jesus and failing to do so that another man takes up their cause. And that man raises his voice and says, Jesus, behold, your mother and brothers stand without, and they want to speak with you. And as Jesus so often does when he's teaching the people, Jesus asks a question. And the purpose of this question is that we stop dead in our tracks and listen obediently to the Master. And Jesus asks, who is my mother and who are my brothers? You recognize those terms. That term mother and brothers are terms regarding family. And I suppose that many to whom Jesus was speaking here, and maybe some of us here tonight, at least our immediate response to that question, who is the mother of Jesus? Who are Jesus' brothers? And we would say to Jesus, well, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are those standing right outside of the throng. And yet Jesus does not extend his hand toward them. Now, it's true that Jesus had a family. It's true that Jesus had an earthly family. Mary was his mother. And Jesus had brothers and sisters, well, half-brothers and half-sisters, because even though they shared the same mother, they did not share the same father. But nonetheless, Jesus had an earthly family, mother and brothers and sisters, even as we do. And in the very next chapter, we read of some of those members of Jesus' earthly family. In the very next chapter, in Matthew 13, verse 55, Jesus is preaching, he's doing miracles in his own home country, and the people see Jesus, and they know who he is. And so they exclaim, Matthew 13, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters. Note plural, more than one sister. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, we know some of the members of Jesus' earthly family. His brother James would later become an apostle. He was the one who spoke at the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. Judas, we know him to be the half-brother of Jesus, who would later be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the second to the last book of the Bible, Jude. But nonetheless, Jesus had an earthly family, mother, brothers, sisters, even as many of us do. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And Jesus extends his hand, but not to Mary and to his other brothers. Now that is not mean, and that's not to say that Jesus disregards his earthly family and disparages them. Not at all. Because even with regard to his relationship to his earthly mother, did not Jesus say when he was on the cross and down below, there is his mother and there is John. And Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, son, thy mother. And even when Jesus was suffering on the cross, he was looking out for the welfare of his mother. And of course, Jesus loved his earthly family. And we too have a very high regard and care for our earthly family. We don't disparage our earthly family, so that husbands, you love your wives and you sacrifice for them. And wives, you love your husbands and you submit unto them. And children, you listen to your parents, you submit and you obey unto them. And there ought to be this mutual love and tender affection one for another in our earthly families. But Jesus is not at all diminishing the importance of family by not stretching forth his hand to Mary and to his other brothers. It's obvious Jesus loved them. But Jesus did not love them, and Jesus did not love Mary simply because she was his earthly mother, simply because she bare him in the womb. But he loved his mother because she was of the same family, not physically only, but especially spiritually. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And before we look at that truth, when Jesus does extend his hand towards his disciples, let's back up and let's understand this very important truth first. That just by the very fact that when Jesus does extend his hand, he is acknowledging that he, in fact, does have a family. He does. First and foremost, Jesus is a member of the family of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. More than one. And in that family of God, now apart from any of the creation that God called into existence, in that family, there is friendship and there is fellowship. And for all of our emphasis in the Protestant Reformed churches on the covenant and on fellowship and on communion, we trace it all back to a text like this. We trace it all back to God himself and who he is in his triune being, the Father loving the Son loving the Father. John 1 verse 18 declares, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And even as a mother cradles and presses her child close unto her, So also is the close relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is He who proceeds from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the Father. The Holy Spirit are the words of love proceeding from the Father to the Son, and vice versa, in that family of the Trinity. And so, indeed, family is important. And Jesus has a family, the family of the triune God. But in the second place, into this family of the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ draws others, all those whom the Father gave unto him, all the elect. And that's what we call the household of faith. That's scriptural language from Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I like that language. The household of God. The family of God. So that we have covenant friendship and fellowship with God Himself through Jesus Christ. Was not Abraham himself in James chapter 2 called the friend of God? And is that not where we find friendship is in the family setting? And so Abraham was called the friend of God. And so we have fellowship not only with God, but then also with all the other saints in the family of God. And we enjoy the communion of the saints. And so what a great privilege that is. To be a member of Christ's family. And we are. How did that ever happen? How did it ever happen that we became members of the family of God, of Christ's true family? Well, it's not because we've decided to become members of the family of God. After all, Jesus Himself says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Neither is it the case that we have performed some type of a condition, and therefore we have merited, and that we've worked ourselves into this family. That can't be either. How did we become members of the family of God? And the answer is this. We were born into the family of God, this household of faith. And that's how you become a member of any family. You're born into that family. And now when we think of our earthly families, and here's a question for you children, for you adults too, did you have any say with regard to the family that you were born into? Did anybody ever consult you and ask you if you wanted to be born to your father and to your mother? The answer we say, of course not. And it's not up to us. It's not a decision we make. It's all the sovereign determination of God. And so also spiritually, we come into the family of God by being born into it. And that's the truth that we call the truth of regeneration. A spiritual rebirth, so that when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven and He shed abroad His Holy Spirit into your hearts, and the very first time the Holy Spirit went into your heart, perhaps as a little child, maybe even in the womb, that was your regeneration, and you were born again spiritually, and therefore we have become members of the household of God, elected from all eternity, and now in time, our Savior laying down His life for us and giving unto us His Spirit. And so Jesus Christ has a family. And what a beautiful, warm, loving, close-knit family that is. Now when we understand that truth, about family, then we begin to understand that spiritual ties and spiritual relations are more important than simply blood relations. Our spiritual family transcends our physical family. True family is not someone who is simply your blood relation, but true family is one with whom you are spiritually related. And note with me how the spiritual transcends the physical. Even with regard to our earthly relationships, our physical relationships, they only last for a few years. Husband and wife, brother and sister, and parents and children. And yes, from a certain point of view, we say it can last a long time so that a husband and a wife are married for some 50, 60, maybe even 70 years. And there may be siblings who grow up and grow old together, some 70, 80, even 90 years. But we know that even with all those years, there comes an end. There comes a time when that earthly relationship of husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister is no more. Because at the moment of death, those earthly ties are broken. And Jesus says that in heaven, they are not given to marriage. And we don't have these same type of physical relations in heaven, but that we will be made as the angels of God in heaven. But now the point is this, that physical relationships, they only last a few years. But our relationship with Jesus Christ isn't limited. That lasts forever. And the relationships that we have with one another in the body of Jesus Christ, those relationships too will last forever. And then this too, and remember what we're speaking about is how the spiritual relationships we have transcend the physical. But in our physical family relationships, there is always sin. All we have to do is think about our own family life, life in the home. So much sin. Words that we know we ought not to say to our spouses, when we have let our anger get the best of us, when brothers and sisters scream at each other and fight, and when there's other kinds of sin, and when depravity manifests itself, sometimes in a very ugly way, even within the confines of our own covenant homes. And in so many ways, our relations with our physical family members are marred by sin. But not so in our spiritual family. In our spiritual family and relationship with Jesus Christ, it's pure and perfect fellowship. Yes, it's true that we sin and we violate the covenant, but even all those sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that perfect fellowship that we long for, we will experience in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ one day, but nonetheless, we do experience now on this earth in principle. But now that's instructive for us this evening. It's instructive for us in this way because it teaches us that we must not exalt earthly family and act as if that's the only kind of family that matters. Sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can do that when we treat our own family and we look at our own last name. And we treat only others with the same last name. Well, they are family, as if we are a little exclusive club. And we're going to shun anybody who doesn't have the same last name as me. As if our last names mean anything. Or it might be the case that we take a look at our own family heritage. And we say, I'm come from the Netherlands. And I'm Dutch. And therefore, we would look condescendingly upon others that do not share the same type of ancestry as we do, taking great pride in our family roots. Well, as we said earlier, we don't disparage our earthly family, but the teaching of Jesus is this: spiritual ties and spiritual relations are more important than simply blood relationships. Our spiritual family transcends the physical family. And so we've set forth a general truth that we, as God's elect, are members of that divine family of Jesus. But now from the text, Jesus makes this truth come alive in a very rich and vivid way. And he gives us guidelines for whom we ought to regard as members of our family. And Jesus identifies his family members in two different ways. In the first place, verse 49. And here's where we get to the truth where Jesus extends his hand. Verse 49. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. Remember, that's an answer to the question, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. And that tells us that the disciples of Jesus are members of his true spiritual family. His disciples, they were the ones who followed him. They were the ones who sat under the feet of the Master, listening to his every word, obeying his every command. They were the ones who virtually gave up everything in this life to go and follow their Master. Will you come after me, Jesus says, then take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And so, to be a member in the family of Jesus means that you follow him as a disciple. But now in the second place, who are the members of my family? More specifically, not only the 12 disciples, but now as the 12 disciples are representative of a much larger gathering of people, because Jesus says in verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." This is the identifying mark in the family of Jesus Christ, doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. God has a will. And the will that Jesus refers to here is not the will, what we call God's, the will of his decree. The will of God's decree is the will whereby he has determined every single event that would take place in the history of this world. That's not the type of will that Jesus refers to, but this refers in the text to the will that we call the will of God's command. And from that point of view, it's the will of God that men obey his commandments, right? We say that of all the Ten Commandments. It's God's will that you obey them, that you remember the Sabbath day, that you don't commit adultery, that you do not steal and you do not covet, and so forth. And we know that there are times when we violate those commandments, but nonetheless, the will of God's command stands. Love me and obey my commandments. And that's the same type of will that Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So those who do God's will, those, Jesus says, are members of my family. Not hypocrites who say one thing and go around and do the complete opposite, doing their own will, not those who say, I will do God's will, and yet they just sit by idle and do nothing, but those who actively go out and keep God's commandments so that you can see them with the eyes of the body, going out and loving God and loving the neighbor and performing good works in great thankfulness for their salvation. Those, says Jesus, who do the will of my Father in heaven, they are members of my family. It's at this point where we draw so many different applications, so many different applications that flow out of this truth concerning who are the members of Jesus' family. In the first place, this passage gives us comfort when we feel in life that we don't have any family. And I suppose that can happen for a number of different reasons to the child of God. Perhaps it's the case that a young adult moves out of the house and moves away from home. Maybe a young adult from this congregation has moved to Michigan or moved to Colorado or moved to California. And in that church, that young adult perhaps feels that he or she doesn't quite fit in like the way they fit in back home. And the temptation for that person is to feel sorry for himself and to sulk and to say, I don't have any family. And perhaps one is single in the Church of Jesus Christ, a man or woman who for many years desires to get married, but the Lord does not lead him or her to a spouse. And then the temptation for that person is to become discontent and maybe even angry with God and to say, I'm going to grow old and I'm not going to have any family. Or for that matter, the case of a married couple in the church who for many years pray that God will give them children, but the Lord in his good wisdom sees fit to withhold children, and the temptation for such a couple is to say, we're going to grow old and we're not going to have any family. Or maybe the Lord takes a loved one away from you, a husband or a wife, it might even be a child, and we now take a look at our family and we can't even imagine going on in life without that person. And we say, what has become of family? I hardly have any family. Or even when a loved one goes astray, that can be very hard and difficult. A father, a mother, a child, and that loved one goes astray. And we take a look at our family and we say, what has become a family? My family has become undone. The Word of God does not minimize the pain and the sorrow that these circumstances can bring. And we trust in God, believing that He will give us the grace and the strength to bear up during these very, very difficult times. But sometimes we can exclaim, I don't have any family. And that tells us that we're not thinking properly and that we don't have the biblical view of family. Because the comfort that the Word of God brings is this: you do have family. You do. Whether you're single, whether you're childless, whether you are a widow or a widower, whether one child or many children or even your own spouse has gone astray, you do have family. And you mustn't ever say, I don't have any family. I don't have any brothers. I don't have any sisters, and I'm all alone. You mustn't ever say that because it's not true. That is false. the truth of the matter is that you do have family. Jesus says, who is my brother? Who is my mother? And he extends forth his hands to his disciples and says, those who do the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and my mother and my sister. And now the question comes to us, who is your mother? Who is your brother? Who are the members of your family? And now the hand extends from this side of the congregation to this side of the congregation. Look around you, Calvary PRC. Look around and see fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. Look around and see those who are doing the will of your Father which is in heaven. And it's right here in the Church of Jesus Christ that we find our true spiritual family. And then the application that flows right from what we've just said then, let us never sit aloof from the church. Let us never say, I can do without family. I really don't need my brothers and sisters. Let us never say that. We all know what it's like to have the birth of a child, or to go through some type of a surgery at the hospital, and then the communion of the saints kicks in, and a meal is brought, and encouraging words are brought from Scripture, from that brother or sister in the church. And it might even be that that other member of the church comes to us in our difficult time, and maybe doesn't even say a word, and simply gives us a hug. Let us never sit aloof from the church. It's right here in the church that we find our family. And then there's also this word of warning. Where are we going to look? And where are we going to seek our family members? Are we going to turn to the world? Are we going to look to the people of this world to be members of our family, to provide that close bond of love and fellowship, and so that we can say of those people, I love them. They are my family. Absolutely not. The world is not our family. James 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do not seek your family and friendships among those of the world. To do so would be to declare yourself God's enemy. And young people, maybe we don't have many young people. A lot of them are gone for a convention. But young people, nonetheless, someday you want to get married. Someday you want to start a family. That's a very good desire. You pray to God that He will lead you in due time and give you contentment in the meanwhile. But where are you going to look for a spouse? Somebody that you can call my husband and my wife. Well, you look where family already is. You look in the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the desire of Abraham for Isaac? And Abraham calls his servant and says, you have to find us a wife for my son Isaac. And did Abraham say, and why don't you go and mingle with the Canaanites? I see that they have some good sons and some good daughters, or some good daughter. Maybe one of them would be fit for Isaac. That's not what Abraham said. Abraham wanted a godly daughter for his son. Abraham wanted one who was family, and so he sent his servant up to Haran where there was family. And so, young people with you, look where family already is in the Church of Jesus Christ. You look for one who does the will of your Father which is in heaven, one who is of like mind and like faith. That one you seek for in the church to be your godly spouse. And in all these applications, you see the criterion for who are our true family members. The criterion is not, is this person related to me biologically? Do we have the same type of blood coursing through our veins? that's not the criterion for true family, but rather this. Are we washed with the same blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. Do we believe the same truth? Do we confess the same Christ? And that means that we are more related to that man way over in China who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say we are more related to him than the white theological Arminian who lives right next door to you. We are more related to that black, destitute man who is living in the depths of the jungle in Africa, who confesses Jesus Christ. We are more related to him than perhaps your Dutch neighbor who lives right across the road from you, who looks like you and talks like you and dresses like you and nevertheless denies the gospel of the Bible. Those who confess the Christ of the Scriptures, who follow him and do the will of God in heaven, he, she is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and a member of our true spiritual family. And finally this evening, the comfort of belonging to family. There's great comfort for you and me who belong to this household of faith. Comfort because we know by faith that when we are members of this family, that we are the recipient of God's grace. Because as we said earlier, we did not work to enter this family. And by nature, we don't belong to this family. But God chose us. And he set his love upon us. And he sent his only begotten Son to be our Savior and to gather us into his body. And it's all God's grace from beginning to end. And comfort because this is our preservation. This is our safety. This is our salvation. Jesus says of his family members, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But to be sure for all the comfort, there will be sacrifice being members of Christ's family. It's going to require great sacrifice on your part and on mine. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Jesus is saying there, not only must you love me first and foremost, but it might very well be that you have to sacrifice the relationship that you have with a physical family member to be my disciple. And that's hard. That's difficult. But that's necessary to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And is not Jesus worthy of all our sacrifice? Is not Jesus, our precious Savior, worthy of all of our love and all our devotion? Yea, we would sacrifice all, if it came down to it, for the sake of our discipleship of Jesus Christ and to be members of his family. Beloved, it's good to belong to family, the family of Jesus Christ. To us he has given on the assurance that one day we shall sit around that table, and it's around that table now in this life, the dinner table where we enjoy fellowship. But it will be someday around that table that we will enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb and where we shall enjoy perfect family fellowship, not only with the communion of the saints, but then also and especially with our Savior forever and ever. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and brother and sister. Amen. Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply thy word unto our hearts. We thank thee for our Savior Jesus Christ, who has drawn us irresistibly to be members of his body and to enjoy fellowship in the family of God. We thank thee for that. We thank thee for fellow brothers and sisters here in the church with whom we may commune, whose fellowship we enjoy. May we not take that for granted, but may we always count it a great privilege that God has chosen us and that we may be members of his family. Forgive our sins. Bless us tonight and in the remainder of this week. Cause us to walk in all holiness before thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.